If you were here last week, you know we are still in our Three M's series. Last week, my friend Stephen Dilla was here with us to share his take on what the Bible says about money. And I think Stephen shared some phenomenal stuff. He opened up the book of Matthew and gave us a couple of different parables of Jesus. And he talked about how Jesus, when he addressed the issue of money, rarely addressed it directly. What Christ usually did when he talked about money is he got under the issue of money itself, and he got into the issue of the hearts of mankind. He got into the issue of the hearts that you and I have, and how those hearts affect how we see and how we deal with finances, money, stuff, things, physical wealth. I thought that was a really good point that he made, because as I read the scriptures, I see that he's right. Jesus didn't often deal directly with the money. In fact, he didn't often deal directly with any symptom. He dealt with the causes, and those causes reside in our hearts. And so last week, Stephen pointed out through these parables of Jesus that one of the heart issues that you and I, that all of mankind has with money, is the kind of the more mentality. We think more is better. And I'll be honest with you, I've lived with money and I've lived without money. Sometimes more is a little better, just on the comfort level, if you will. And so we develop the more mentality, and our culture feeds the more mentality. We think more is better because there are people sitting on, Fifth Avenue, whatever the street is up in New York, where all the advertising comes out of, right? And they drive that point home. And we think that we need more, and more will make us happier. These guys in these parables that Stephen led us through last week had more mentality. We looked at the rich fool, the man who had such an abundant harvest on his farm that he had more grain, more food than he could deal with. He had excess in major quantities. And he saw that as a problem. What am I going to do about this excess I have? I know I'll knock down my existing barns and build new ones. And I'll store all this stuff up out of my abundance. My life will be better. He didn't think about blessing anybody else. He didn't think about what would God do. Why did God bless me with this? He built barns that were bigger so he could house it. And he coined the phrase that we have many times used, most of us, and had no idea where it came from. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry. And then we looked at the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus is a phenomenal, there's so many messages that Jesus conveyed through that story of the rich man who had excess and abundance, and Lazarus, the beggar who sat at his gate and just hungered for the crumbs from the rich man's table. Just hungered for the crumbs. And he was so poor that the dogs came and cleaned him. They licked his wounds, his sores. That's gross, isn't it? It's kind of nasty. But nobody else was caring for him. He sat right outside of a rich man's house. A man who had excess to the point where he could have taken care of the guy's medical bills, fed him, housed him, clothed him, done the whole bit. But he walked by him each and every day in and out of his own house and watched the dogs do what mankind was intended to do. And that's care for one another. These guys had heart issues. Their more mentality caused them to hoard and hold on to the resources, the finances that God had blessed them with. We think if we get more, that life will be better. And I think the more mentality lives on today. We I said a minute ago, kind of all the advertising, everything points to more. And I think we've bought into it as a culture, and it's not just an American thing. It's, I think, a global thing. Everybody wants a little more. And if we look around here, our culture, it reflects in the houses that we live in. You talk about excess. Don't raise your hand. Don't convict yourself. Just think. It's a rhetorical question, okay? Are you living in a house today that was bigger than the house that you grew up in? And if you're not, do you desire it, right? I mean, that's the other side of that coin. If you're not living in a house that's bigger than what you grew up in, do you desire that? Yes, most of us do. We keep building bigger and bigger and bigger. Small houses today are bigger than average homes were 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Most of us live big. More is better mentality. Our culture's bought in. We've got it. And Stephen pointed out, we've got to shift our thinking. And more importantly, we need to shift our hearts. Our heads will follow our hearts. And if we let the words that Jesus taught, that Stephen helped us explore last week, if we'll let that penetrate our hearts, and we'll realize that a better life doesn't come from having more. In fact, I think the Bible, I could argue very, very soundly, lets us know that the better life that we desire comes really with giving more. Well, we're going to talk about giving. And if you've heard the giving message before, you probably think you know where we're going, and you might. And we might get there, but we might get there by a different route than you may think or may have heard before. Because I think if we get our hearts set right with the whole more mentality, the giving message changes. It shifts for us. We can say it differently and we can receive it differently. We got to get over the more mentality, or the mentality of having more equals a better life. Giving more, the Bible says, equals the better life. And what do we need to give? We need to give away more love. We need to give away more mercy. We need to give away more grace. Forgiveness. These are some of the greatest blessings we've been given. And in turn, we need to give these blessings away. Yes, we need to give more money too. But that's just one piece of the puzzle. Money is not our only blessing. As we talk today, I'm talking about finances directly, but indirectly, I want you to understand, all the stuff we're going to talk about today, the stuff we talked about last week, and the stuff we'll talk about next week, is way bigger than your monetary or material wealth. When I start talking about wealth or money, I want you to hear blessings. I want you to think blessings. What are your blessings? Are they bigger than your wealth? Jim, are you blessed with more than money? Yeah, right? We're blessed with more than money. You're blessed with more than money. Some of our blessings. We have relationships, great relationships. Good friends, husbands, wives, children. Great relationships. That's a blessing. You're blessed with health. If you're sitting here upright this morning, if you're breathing in and out, check your pulse. Yes, you have health. Your health may not be perfect, but you're here. We all have different blessings. And so I want us to think less about money, although that's the immediate topic, and more about all of those blessings that we have. Because we need to be giving out of those blessings. Before we can really get into the giving talk, though, before we can really understand giving, really get under giving and deal with the heart issue, I think we need to understand something else about this whole mentality and thought process and heart set about money. And that thing is, we need to deal with ownership. The issue of ownership. Because you can't give something that you don't possess, right? You can't really, give a gift if you don't own the gift in the first place. So let's talk about this idea of ownership before we even crack the case of giving. Let's deal with ownership. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. We have the scriptures up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, or if you can't find it fast enough, or if your electronic Bible is blinking out because of the weather, or whatever the case might be. Here it is. We've got it ready to read for you. This is the parable of the talents. If you have an NIV translation, the newest one from 2011, it'll say the parable of the bags of gold. I don't know why they changed it from talents to bags of gold. They did, okay? But it means the same thing, because a talent in this context is not talking about your ability to dance or sing or whatever else you do that you think is a talent, okay? We're talking about talent was a measurement of money, a measurement of wealth. The Bible talks about talents of silver, talents of... It's a measurement is all it is. So as we read and you talk about talents, think about talents as a measure. And it could be $50, it could be $1,000. I don't know how to do the math on it. So just know it's a measure of money. Okay, so Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. I'm just going to plow all the way through these 16 verses. So hang with me. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Again, it will be like a man who goes on a journey and calls his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid the master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned from his journey and he settled accounts with the servants. And the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. He said, master, you entrusted me with 2 talents, 2 bags of gold. And I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came and, master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and I hid the talent in the ground. And see, here it is. Here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more. And they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Every time I read that part of this verse, I get like chills in my spine. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That does not sound like a pleasant thing to have happened to you. And so I just kind of get the chills. And I heard somebody, I think, ooh, yeah, yee. That's kind of, yeah, I don't want that. There's a lot of stuff going on in this passage of Scripture. I want to start unpacking this passage and really getting beyond the surface story. I think we can all read this and see what's happening on the surface. Maybe we can even see a little bit deeper into it. But I want to dive a little bit deeper than that surface story of a master and his servants and the money. Let's start off by this. Let's just identify this. In this parable, Jesus is the master, and you and I are the servants. Now, this is clearly painted throughout the pages of Scripture. Jesus is often referred to as a master, king, lord, somebody in high position. And mankind is often referred to in the role of a slave or a servant. Paul wrote that about himself. He said that we are slaves to Christ Jesus. And when you think about what a master-servant relationship looks like, the analogy fits perfectly. A slave or a servant is bought at a price and is possessed by the master. Now, we disagree with this kind of thing. We don't think that's a humane thing. But culturally, in Bible times, that was a common thing. And Jesus often taught out of the common culture. And the slave-master relationship absolutely fits with our relationship with Christ. The Bible says we're bought and paid for. We were bought at a very high price. We're extremely valuable. But we are slaves, servants to the one who bought us. Jesus is the one who bought us with his own blood when he gave himself sacrificially on the cross. So you and I are the servants in this story. Jesus is the master. And the talents that we're dealing with, as I alluded to a little while ago, it's not just the physical, financial resources that we have been blessed with. And if you're sitting here this morning, you've been blessed with financial resources because you're all wearing clothes. Nobody's naked, and I'm thankful for that. But we all have financial resources. Most of us drove cars here this morning. We have financial resources. When you go home, you have a home. There's a roof over your head, and that rain out there isn't invading your property. You don't have a dirt floor. I mean, it may be dirty, but it's not dirt, right? I mean, I got three kids. It's dirty. Sometimes you can't see what the floor really is. It looks like a dirt floor, but it's not. We have financial resources, but as I mentioned before, we have tons of other blessings. Some of us have more. Some of us have less. Some of us are really, really blessed financially. Some of us are really, really blessed relationally. Some of us don't have the financial resources that others have. Some of us have not as many friends. You may have different, but your health may not be at the peak, but it obviously isn't at the bottom of the equation. I mean, blessings, we all have them. Different ones in different measures. Some more, some less. Doesn't matter today if you're a five-talent person, or a two-talent person, or a one-talent person. And by the way, we all have at least one talent, right? At least one talent. And the talent that we have is the most valuable talent of all of the blessings that we have been given. You and I have life. There is no greater blessing than the opportunity to exist. And God created you in His image and His likeness. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He breathed life into you after He formed you and fashioned you from the dust of the ground. There's how the master of the universe, the creator of everything, cared enough about you to do that, and then to send His Son to purchase you, to buy you out of the sinful self that you and I are. And He planted us here with intent, and each one of us has a purpose. That's a phenomenal blessing. You're here for a reason. God has stuff to do with you, through you, and for you. We all have at least that talent in common. So there is nobody who is without blessing. We all have them, some greater, some lesser, some larger, some smaller. Now, as we talk about these talents, when we talk about our blessings, one of the things I pulled from this story, though, a real transitional understanding for me that I want to share with you this morning. And maybe you guys are smarter than me and you've already gotten this, but I'm going to share it like it's really revelation type wow stuff because it was for me. So if I get real excited and you don't sweat it. But here it is. The master did not make gifts of the talents. In other words, he did not transfer ownership. He did not give these talents to the servants. He placed the talents under their care. He gave them to them to use for their intended purpose. The servants had lived in this master's household. They had observed the master closely. We know this because the third servant talks about what he had seen the master do and who he knew the master to be. And so we know these servants have seen this master operate. They know how he uses his money, what he does with it. They know the purposes he has. And when he entrusts his money, his talents, to their care, he does not make gifts of the talents. He simply places his servants in a position not of ownership, but of stewardship. And there's a big difference between ownership and stewardship. And the difference is this. Ownership means it's yours. You can do with it whatever you please. Stewardship, it's something that belongs to somebody else, and they have entrusted you with its care and use. God made us stewards over the earth. He trusted it to us. He cares how we use it. He wants us to use all of this stuff to its intended purpose. He has blessed you with financial resources. Wants you to use it to its intended purpose. He's blessed you with health. Use it to its intended purpose. He's blessed you with life. Use it to its intended purpose. Your life, the Bible says, is not your own. What was my big revelation out of all of this? Here it is in a nutshell. And if you don't leave here with anything else today, leave with this. You don't own anything. I don't own anything. We are not owners of anything. every blessing we have, from your socks and underwear to your savings account and your 401k to the skills and talents and abilities that helped you earn some of that money by working, your relationships, your everything you have isn't yours. It's His. It's His. These are our talents, and the Master has entrusted them to us to use for His purposes. Think about the garden. We spent a lot of time in Genesis earlier this year, and so I've got a lot of Genesis running around in my mind still. As I read all of this stuff and thought about it, I thought, now where did we all go? How did this all go wrong? Where did ownership mentality replace stewardship mentality? And I think back, and God created Adam, and He gave him dominion. He let him name the birds and the flowers and the trees and the fish, and He put mankind over everything. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the mammals that crawl, or the animals that crawl along the ground, the Garden of Eden. He put Adam in the garden. And He charged him with its care. And Adam had stewardship over everything. And then Adam and Eve made a shift in their hearts. They moved from stewardship to ownership when they took the fruit from the tree that was forbidden. They made an ownership decision. They took possession of something that wasn't theirs. And sin entered the picture. And we have had me mentality, my mentality, ownership mentality ever since then. We don't own a stinking thing. Moving from the garden to modern times, I was trying to think, what's a great analogy? How can I illustrate this? What will people understand? How do I see this my mentality? We talked last time about more mentality. This week, I want to talk about my mentality, ownership. Oh, I know. I've got an 18-month-old. There is no better illustration on earth than a small child when it comes to me mentality. Kenley's not, what is she, like 20 months old right now. Kenley just kind of got the whole idea of ownership, and I love to watch it play out in her life. She has some things in the house that are hers, right? I mean, she, you know, as far as she's concerned, she has a little stuffed turtle. She loves it. And she started a couple of weeks ago walking around with that turtle. She holds it real tight up to her chest, and she'll kind of waddle through the room as babies do, you know, and when somebody tries to touch, mine, and she'll turn away. Mine. And she smiles. She's getting it. Mine. Okay. Well, then I saw her move from my mentality not long ago to the more mentality. It happened like that. She was walking through the room with the turtle. She saw her little bunny that she loves, her little stuff. She went over. She got the turtle in one arm and the bunny in the other. My. And then she saw her blankie. And you think I'm making this up. Like it was just a great illustration. No, this really happened. So she got both arms full. And she sees her blankie on the chair there. She walks over and she manages in her little chubby baby arms to get all three things. She's got a blankie, a bunny, and a turtle. And she's walking around. And if somebody tries to take those things away from her, my, very emphatic, 2-year-old, my. She didn't say more, but you can see the more. And I think from the garden to today, not much has changed. We all have some of that 2-year-old my mentality, ownership mentality in our lives. But I want to break that today because we don't own anything. Turn with me, if you would. Psalm 50, we're going to read verses 10 and 12. The psalmist writes, and this is from God's perspective, says, "Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." God is talking to the nation of Israel in this verse, and He's saying, I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need your offerings. They're required in the law, but it's not because I need them. If I needed them, I would take them. Or better yet, I would never have given them to you as blessings in the first place. I own everything, whether you think you own it or not. Whether it's the cattle in your herds, the wheat in your fields, the money in your purse or pocket. I own it, big boy. I own it, big girl. It's mine. That's what God is saying to the nation of Israel. Turn with me, if you would also. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Not a few things, not some things, not most things. Everything. Everything in it. God says He owns it all. We could do this all day, because those aren't the only two scriptures that talk about this. I hope you get my point. God owns everything. I own, you own no thing. Okay? We don't own it. It's been entrusted to our stewardship. And the first two servants in Jesus' parable, I think, got it. They saw the stewardship opportunity that they had been given. And these first two servants, they took the master's talents and they applied them to the master's purposes. They didn't just protect them. Certainly protection is a part of stewardship. Protection certainly is a part of stewardship. But application, I think, is a bigger piece of the stewardship puzzle. And we'll find that out as we go through the rest of this parable in just a moment. But these two guys, the five talent and the two talent servants, they took the master's talents and they applied them to their intended use for the master's purposes. I don't think they invested this money for their own benefit. Remember, these guys are servants. Their relationship, their property, they're owned. They didn't invest so they could enjoy the return. They didn't have any guarantees or promises that they would have favor from the master if they did what the master expected. They simply had the opportunity to continue to exist. That's really all they saw here, or all they could have really hoped for. They might have hoped for more, but that's all they could have expected. How's that? Just to continue to be servants if they did what the master would have had them do. They did it in good faith. They applied their talents. Their investments had a return. They didn't apply that, invest that talent for more so they could hoard it or possess it or benefit from it. They simply did it because they knew it was what the master wanted. It was the right thing to do. As I thought about that, the question popped into my mind. This was several years ago for me and for Trina as we explored all of this stuff about God's intent and His Word, what it says about money and all of this, and started thinking about these servants and this master, and they applied, they invested, they used the talents to their intended purpose. What is God's intended purpose for the talents that He's entrusted to me? What is God's purpose for the talents that He's entrusted to you? That's a valid question. That's a really good question to get an answer to. And I was starting to sweat bullets over that question because I thought I was wasting my life, spinning my fields, pursuing a career that didn't really matter, I thought, making money that was just for me, using it for my benefit. I mean, you can only use so many fishing rods. You can only shoot so many guns. You can only drive so many cars, right? I was pursuing more. I had more mentality. And my mentality, I thought I owned it all. And I had this revolutionary awakening going on about what God says about money. I said, okay, what then? What then am I to use my talents that have been entrusted to me? What's God's purpose? And I started reading the scriptures. I started praying. I started talking to other pastors, mentors of mine. People had a lot more wisdom than I did then and probably still have today. And the answer, when it came, was actually kind of shocking for me. It was such a simple solution, a simple answer. I didn't see it coming. But here's what I found, and I believe God shared this with me. We're going to go back to Matthew. We're going to start in chapter 22, talking about verses 37 to 40. Then we're going to turn to Matthew 28, deal with verses 18 to 20. And these are probably scriptures you already know. You may not know them by address, but when I say this in a moment, if you've been around here very long, you're going to be like, why does He keep bringing those scriptures up? Well, I kind of had the same thought when God got me to this point. It was like, I didn't know a lot about the Bible back then, but I knew enough to know that these two verses were important. And when God gave me the answer that these two verses really are the answer to what does God want me to do with these talents he's entrusted to me, I turned and found the answer in the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment and the great commission. You guys have heard me talk about this and talk about this and talk about this. So let's go to those verses now. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 37 to 40. This is the great commandment, or your Bible may say the greatest commandment. Some guys are trying, some of the leaders in the temple, some of the people who oppose Jesus are trying to trick Jesus into doing something illegal so they can arrest him and get rid of him because he's messing up their scene. And so they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus would not be tricked, but he gave them the best answer. It's amazing. Check it out. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, he followed it up with, he said, is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment. The most important thing Jesus thought about his life and the talents entrusted to him. The most important thing he thought about your life and my life and the talents that have been entrusted to us is to love God and to love others. Love God and love others. And then, turning over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18. The last thing that Jesus said on earth as a physical flesh and blood body is recorded right here. It's called the Great Commission. He commissions the believers, tells them what they need to do with their lives. Here's what Jesus said. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Disciple means follower. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus said the most important thing for us to do is to love God and to love others and then to make disciples or followers, to build the kingdom of God. Love God, love others, build his kingdom. Elevation Church is founded on these scriptures. Our purpose statement directly derives from these two scriptures. Our purpose statement says that we exist to lead people to know, grow, and go. It's to know Jesus personally. That's loving God. Right? You don't love God until you enter into a personal relationship. You might like him, you might know about him, but you don't know him until you've entered into that relationship. It's to know Jesus personally. It's to grow in faith through relationships. That's discipleship. That's rubbing elbows with other believers, with other people in our community. It's asking questions, it's seeking God in the Bible, it's being led and fed. And so you can apply what you... It's discipleship. Growing in faith through our relationships with God and with others. That's discipleship. And then to go. To go share the love of Jesus with others. That's others in our community and beyond. Go share the love of Jesus with... That's loving others. And the truth is, all three, know, grow, and go, really fit under loving God, loving others, and making disciples. But you can specifically point them out the way I did, and that's their main purpose. But all three of those fulfill God's purpose, his intent for your talents and mine, because they're his talents in the first place. They're talents given to us to steward, not to hoard, not to get more of or to possess as our own, but to apply to his purposes, to steward them. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of every believer, because we are the church, you and me. other people out there who believe in Christ. It's not about the building. We talk about that all the time. The church isn't this place. The church is these people. And we're called individually and corporately to live out the no, grow, go purpose statement of God. And so as we think about our financial blessings, coming back full circle to that, when you think about your financial blessings, if you are to apply those blessings to those purposes, go ahead and fill in the blank with the other blessings of your life too, health, life itself, your relationships, whatever. Those blessings should be applied primarily first to those things of God that matter the most. Loving Him, loving others, and building His kingdom. That is the mission of the church. And so, in my opinion, and I believe I can back it right here, there's no greater investment, financially or otherwise, that you or I can make than to invest in His church. Because that's His purpose. That's His purpose for us, is to be His church. To be the church. And so when I think about my financial blessings, when I think about my time, when I think about my talent in the singing, preaching, talking, greeting, loving, whatever thing I'm talented, I think the church is the first place I should apply all of those blessings. It's the first place that I should put my time, my energy, my money, my skills, my talents, whatever God blesses me with. Now, not to put those things out of balance with other priorities God's given you. If you're married, your spouse is a priority. If you're raising children, those children are a priority. And your family is a higher priority for a lot of these things. But first, not most, but first. The Bible talks about first fruits and the tithe. We'll talk more about that next week. But the first place we should invest is in the church, because the church lives out the purposes of God. It makes His priorities its priorities. His priorities our priorities. Remember the more mentality? Is the more mentality affected when you begin to understand the my mentality better? When we bust the myth of my, the myth of ownership, when we begin to understand stewardship, do you see? Does that break down? For me, it broke down a lot of my more mentality. Now, I still got it. Don't get me wrong. I still sin on a regular basis. I'm a phenomenal sinner. And I'm a great sinner with money. I can sin with some money, brother. I can tell you. I like stuff. When it's shiny, I like it more. And if it goes bang, I like it a lot. And if I catch fish with it, I like it even more than that. I'm not saying I got it all figured out and I'm perfect. I'm saying I learned something through this that I have applied in my life and has made my life sweeter and richer and more vibrant and, yes, better. Because if I don't own it, I ain't got to possess it. I don't have to go gain more of it. I no longer want to hoard a bunch of stuff up. One of the great things that I have been freed up to do with this understanding of ownership is a lot of those shiny, fun, exciting things that I have acquired over the years, I have moved on to other people. I love to give stuff away. And not just to the church. One of my great blessings in my life is to introduce people to the outdoor sports I love, fishing and hunting. I give away more fishing gear. I take people hunting, spend my time and money on them. I've never given a gun away because I think that's a whole different area of ownership, responsibility, all that kind of stuff. But I give a lot of fishing gear and stuff like that away. And I give a lot of my time and energy to help people get enjoyment out of the things I get enjoyment out of. I've been blessed to be able to do it. I want to bless them. I use my ability to stand in front of people and speak publicly. I have no fear of that. It's the greatest fear in humanity, is to speak publicly. Like 90% of the world, that's their top fear. I'm the idiot on the 10% that just doesn't give a flip. I don't care. This is fun to me. So God lets me use this talent in His kingdom. Those are just some of the things I enjoy doing and get blessed to be able to do. So one of the ways I can apply these things, these talents He's entrusted to me for His purpose, to His intent, in line with His calling on my life. We are blessed, ladies and gentlemen, to be a blessing. Not to hoard stuff up. Not to get more mentality, more is better. Not to have my mentality to protect our stuff, to cling to it, to defend it against, oh, you can't have my stuff! Life is better when you give more, not when you have more. And if we will get our hearts and indeed our heads right with more and with my, with stewardship versus ownership. It will free us up to use the talents that God has entrusted for His purposes. The servants who did this, what did Jesus say? Welcome, good and faithful servant. You did well, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. Man, I can't think of anything I want to hear from my Savior, from my Master, more than that. Well done, Todd. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come enjoy your Master's happiness. I'm enjoying my Master's happiness more and more these days as I give away more and more and own less and less. Those servants, those 5 and 2 talent servants, got a blessing. The one talent servant, did you notice that he didn't lose the master's money? He protected the master's money. He didn't lose it. You would think he would be punished the way that he was punished, for losing the money, not for doing nothing with it. But the master said, you're a wicked and lazy servant. You didn't lose it, but you didn't use it. You know that I have a purpose for these talents. And you ignored that knowledge. And you abused the talent that I entrusted to you by letting it go to pot. You buried it. You hid it. You put it away and did nothing with it. He wasn't a war mentality. He might have been a my mentality. But really what he was just fearful. And instead of doing something with what he had been entrusted, he did nothing. And for doing nothing with our lives, with our money, with our relationships, with any or all of these blessings that we've been given, Jesus said, throw that wicked servant out into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Stephen pointed out last week that the Bible doesn't use guilt to manipulate us in the area of money. I echo that. If you feel guilty sitting here today, if you're worried, if you have a little quiver in your liver, a little yikes fear running down your spine, that is not the intent of the message. But you might want to investigate if maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a war mentality or a my mentality, or just flat out fearfulness. Are you trying to hoard? Are you trying to gain more? Or are you just afraid to apply what God has given you to its intended purpose? It doesn't matter. The consequences, the end results are the same. So I want to challenge you today to get rid of the ownership ideas that you might have. To open yourself up, heart first, and your head will follow. To stewardship. Not owning, but simply applying the wonderful blessings and gifts of God to their intended purpose. Loving Him, loving others, and building His kingdom.